Right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, first of all. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we'll move on to verses 51 to 58. So verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, hello, everybody, and it's brilliant to be with you this morning. And thank you, Tim, for inviting me. It's a great thrill for us to be able to share pulpits and to have this partnership. And I hope you at Christchurch just feel a little bit part of the fellowship at St. James's, and for us to be linked with you this weekend. It's a great privilege. Tim has also pulled a masterstroke that I Stand Amazed is probably my favourite hymn. So it's wonderful to be able to sing that this morning as well. Why don't I pray, and then we'll get stuck into our study of in this wonderful chapter. Let's pray. I just want to use a verse from Psalm 19 as our prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, we certainly are living in extraordinary and challenging days. I'm sure we've had that said so often. And I have to confess that I don't feel particularly different just because I, with 140,000 other people on the Isle of Wight, have the NHS app. Nothing that seems to have changed for me. But whether we look at this whole situation through a wide-angle lens and we see the big issues and we want to ask God the questions of where is God in all this? Why is there so much suffering? How does this whole coronavirus show God's love? Or whether we want to turn the microscope round and look at the details of things, and we have that whole sense of lack of being able to hug each other, lack of being able to meet up with friends and family. We got our next door neighbour, she had a baby on the day of lockdown, and just watching the grandparents come round and only being able to see from outside, looking through the window, it's been very hard for them. Maybe you've got to worry about your job, maybe about your health, maybe all sorts of things. The macro questions and the micro questions are very real for us. However we look at this, we need the living God to speak, don't we? We want him to speak into our lives today. We need the living God to speak right into this situation, to carry us, to comfort us, to convict us, to encourage us, and to shore up our faith together. And as I think of all the verses in the Bible, there may be many individual verses that would do this, that would be a help for us. But verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 really does help us, and I hope to show you that in the next few minutes. I know that you've been working through the chapter, and I was privileged to watch in last week Tim's excellent exposition of the verses before. But it is a golden chapter to give us encouragement in our encouragement and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my aim this morning for all of us is very simply this: as individuals or a church family, may we radically prioritize our lives around the gospel. Let me say that again. My aim is to do this, is to enable us as individuals and as a church family to radically prioritize our lives around the gospel. That we might examine, as a result of this morning, our time, our priorities, our money, our family life, our ambitions, so that all will serve the advance of the gospel. You see, the times that we are in certainly are very challenging. None of us has experienced anything like this. But we need more than anything else for that living word to be pressed into our lives. Not with the result necessarily that we've got to do more. You may think that I'm going to apply it by saying we should be doing this and this and this. We should be doing more and more. No, I don't think that will be the case necessarily. It's just actually what we do with our time. Is it focused on the advancement of the gospel? I believe that is Paul's aim in verse 58. In these verses, he gives us two commands and he gives us one assurance. Two commands and an assurance. And let me show you. He says, first, stand firm in the truth of the resurrection, which he has been teaching about through the whole chapter. It's not just stand firm generally, it's stand firm in the truth of the resurrection. And secondly, the second command is give yourselves fully in the work of the Lord. Well, what that work of the Lord is very important for us to get. It will help us with actually applying this whole passage well. What is Paul's work? Well, we're given a clue a little bit in what Timothy's work is. If you cast your eyes on into chapter 16 and verse 10, we're told that same phrase comes up again, the work of the Lord. So if verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying out the work of the Lord just as I am. So what is that work of the Lord that Paul's doing? What is the work of the Lord that Timothy is doing? That work, of course, is the gospel work. We give ourselves fully to serve the advance of the gospel. In your context, well, you'll have to work that out. You'll need to tease that out. In ours, in mine at St. James's, where we have just had this huge transition of moving out of the Church of England into AME, it's a very exciting time. We have a blank canvas, and we can now see how do we apply these things into having this blank canvas filled with how does the gospel grow here. But why would we want to do this? Why would we want to do this? There are so many pressures on our lives. There are so many pulls on our minds that press in. There is competing priority. So why would we do it? Why would we be sold to do this? Well, here is Paul's encouragement. This is not in vain. That's a wonderful thing. If you work for the Lord and you do all things for him, then it is not in vain. That's our motivation. We do this because it has eternal value. See, everything that we have will have a sell-by date. But this work that Paul is talking about has eternal rewards. Whatever it is that you may buy in this life, if you buy, you buy a new car, it's your pride and joy. You'll keep it cleaner than any other car. You'll keep it in good working order. But actually, it's not long, is it, before there is a scratch. Some scratch comes on, there is a little scratch. And then after a while, parts need replacing. And then over the next years, you will have to replace it. But when you invest in shaping your life around the gospel, it's never in vain. It'll have eternal reward. Well, there is a context to these verses. We will return to verse 58 in a few minutes to really drive, press it home into our lives. But verse 58, there is the context of the whole of the chapter before. It's the resurrection. Therefore is a huge word here. So we need to reset our lives, to refocus our lives as we give ourselves to the advance of the gospel. Why? Because of the resurrection. Purely and simply because of the resurrection. So here's a couple of recap things, and then we'll press home the verse 58 for us. The first is the resurrection guarantees our transformation. Because of the resurrection, we will be changed people. That's in verses 50 to 53. In verse 50, Paul's point is very simple. Let me read it for you. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul's point, I think, is very simple. He says we do not naturally belong to heaven or belong in heaven. It is as if there is a dress code to get into heaven. It doesn't say jeans and a t-shirt. It doesn't say smart casual. The entry into heaven is imperishable bodies. It means we cannot get there now in our current bodies. But they will one day be transformed by God into an imperishable body, resurrection bodies, which are sinful and perfect bodies. How do we get these imperishable bodies? Well, here is the good news. Of course, God will do it for us in an instant, guaranteed when Christ returns. God, through Paul, wants to press into our minds, our hearts, and our wills the certainty that this will happen. That's what he goes on to say in verses 52 and 53. You see, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, we will be changed. Then in verse 53, if those will happen, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. So do you see? The trumpet will sound, it will happen, the dead will be raised, we will be changed. Therefore we must be changed. These verses just overflow with certainty. It will happen, it shall happen, it must happen. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, all Christians will be transformed, you see, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be an extraordinary day. And Paul wants us to have confidence in this. Now, if that is true, if those things that we've just seen here, but in the previous weeks that you've been studying the whole chapter, if all those things are true, would you not want to encourage each other in this? To constantly remind each other that we will one day be together with our perishable bodies will be replaced with an imperishable body because of Jesus. And especially in this time, we need to constantly encourage each other in this. And actually, do you not want others to experience the same confidence, the same assurance, the same comfort? Well, of course we would. We long for others to know the same. That will become a great motivation for us in our evangelism, because this day is guaranteed. See, our work is not a business transforming information. We're involved in the business of eternal transformation. Don't lose sight in what an awesome work we're involved in. So there's the first thing. The resurrection guarantees our transformation. Secondly, the resurrection brings our greatest triumph. It's in the following verses, 54 to 57. Can I ask, when we read these verses, I don't know whether you sometimes just think, what really is going on? I think if we just keep it fairly simple, let's not overcomplicate these couple of verses. What Paul is saying is this. When we are transformed into our resurrection body, what will we do? What will be one of the first things that we do when we enter eternity with this new body? We will do a victory dance. My family will laugh at me that I could do any form of dance. But when I get there with my imperishable body, I will be doing a magnificent victory dance, and so will you. That's what verse 55 is all about. We will do a victory dance over death with the new bodies. With those new bodies, we will be mocking death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Do you get the tone of what Paul is writing there? It is a song. It will be a dance. That we will be mocking death because it is utterly failed because of the resurrection. This is so important for us to know, and especially know in this time of COVID-19, because everywhere around us, death consumes the news and our experience. I've really been challenged as I've come back to these verses this week. Our society is filled with fear, isn't it? And the great danger, I think Paul is saying for us in this context, is that fear can filtrate into the Christian experience also. But this chapter is teaching us that because of the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian will one day look back and say, Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You've utterly failed, death, because I'm on the victory side. If we are in Christ, we will have the last word, not death. And this is all because of that finished work of Christ in 56 and 57. You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, and we can't keep that. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can stand over the grave of death, if you say, like, and sing that, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because Jesus has won that victory in his death and resurrection. What a comfort to know that Jesus has satisfied for us all the demands God makes for us to know him. Do you now see how brilliant and in a way so understated the beginning of 57 is? But thanks be to God. You may read it and it may just trip off the tongue and you move on to the next part of the verse. But it is an extraordinary praise, isn't it? Thanks be to God. It is brilliant. Of course, Friday we celebrated the 75th anniversary of VE Day, and there have been lots of pictures, lots of images, because we haven't been able to meet and celebrate. There have been lots of images of that first celebration. And I've seen lots of pictures, and one picture of two little girls amidst the rubble holding up the Union Jacks. It was a reminder of all the horror of the war and yet the little celebration. We've seen pictures of Winston Churchill at Buckingham Palace with his victory sign and all the thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in the Mall celebrating. It's been extraordinary. It was an extraordinary day. But it's nothing compared to the victory of the resurrection in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul puts this compelling truth before us of the victory that the resurrection of Jesus brings for the believer. Well, if we have all that in our minds, let's return now to verse 58. I sort of teed it up a little bit at the beginning. Let's now press the truths of verse 58 home now in the light of all that's gone before. And it's in my third point of verse 58, our glorious task. That therefore just follows on from it. And we have those three things. Of stand firm, give yourselves to the work of the Lord, and your labor is not in vain. And that therefore is now pressing that home. Let's have a look at those things. Stand firm. As a church family, you need to develop a steady determination to stand firm. Whatever comes your way, whatever may, in whatever way we may be knocked off course, and there's much at the moment, isn't there, that could knock us off course and our trust and confidence in Jesus, Paul is saying, stand firm. And Britain, you see, actually is very much like Corinth. There will be so many doubters. There will be so many people who will say to us, oh, the resurrection didn't really happen. How on earth can you believe in that? That's all old hat. Nobody believes that today. And that, of course, is what was going on earlier in chapter 15. You'll remember it well, I'm sure, in the verses, the end of 32 and 33. It would be, if the dead are not raised, you see, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We can just do whatever we want. And that would have begun to be filtered into the Christian. Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Your good character is because you believe the resurrection. come back to your senses as you ought. So that's what it means to stand firm. It is to believe the resurrection. Paul is saying, don't listen to the mocking world. Do not be led by wobbly Christians. You stand firm in the resurrection and all the promises that come with it. How do we stand? How do we stand firm as we go through this current crisis? Well, it's an interesting one, isn't it? It could be just muster up all the energy and keep going. No. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That is actually we give ourselves, in a way we live out the fact that we believe the resurrection. Are you willing to give yourselves more and more fully to the work of the Lord? And remember what that was? It is the gospel work. And that becomes very practical indeed. Are you willing to look at your time? Now, it's very interesting if we talk about time just at the moment, isn't it? You may have more time on your hands than you've ever had. I know, I'm sure some of you will be even busier than before, but many have more time on their hands. Does that mean that you just have the opportunity of watching more box sets? Or does it give you the opportunity of being about the work of the Lord? What about our priorities? COVID-19 has certainly caused people to stop and think, what is important? What is really important in my life? And the living God is teaching us that we should be asking that question again and again, and asking it through the lens of the whole of this chapter. What is important? What should my priority be? Especially at this time, we should be encouraging each other, shouldn't we? That what is perishable, that is physical or perishable in terms of our emotions, all our fragility, well, those things will be replaced by the imperishable body. And we need to encourage each other in that. I'd be amazed if there aren't all of us at some point need just to be encouraged to set that priority. I will be all right. There is a wonderful future ahead for me. So as we give ourselves to the work of the Lord, doesn't your priority of sharing with friends and neighbors become important? You want them to have that same confidence that you have through the certainty that this chapter gives us. And what about our money? If you need an illustration of how earthy the application of verse 58 is, then it's here, isn't it? Paul does it for us. The lofty teaching of chapter 15, and it is an extraordinary chapter. Do the work of the Lord, he says. And then chapter 16, verse 1, now about the collection for God's people. That is really earthy, isn't it? He moves from these great assurances of how we should live, what our priorities should be, standing firm, giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. And then immediately he goes on to, how about where's your giving at? I think that's really earthy and very real for us. I think it was Charles Wesley who worked out what money he needed to support his family and to live off for the whole year. And it was sort of tiny amounts to today. Just think of an amount of, say, £50 he needed. And then as his publication started growing and he got more money in, what did he do? Did he say that he needed, he could actually expand his standard of living? No, actually what he said was, no, this is what I need. And he gave more away. Now, we live in very different days. I appreciate that. But it's a wonderful approach that he brings. What do I need? And how can I give that actually is working for the Lord? How can, with my money, encourage people into gospel thinking? So we stand firm, we give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and then know that your labor is not in vain. We learn to worship God with our life more and more and more, at home, at work, in the church, and in our friendships, and nothing is wasted. There'll be times when you think, when you're doing something because you long for the gospel to grow, it's encouraging someone, giving yourself in service in the church, or witnessing else outside of the church, and it just doesn't come to anything, and you just lose confidence. But know this, the promise here is that your labor for the Lord is never in vain. Have confidence in that. What I've learned through studying this passage is that Paul wants the truth of the resurrection to sink into all our lives. The resurrection wonderfully presented in chapter 15, then verse 58, therefore, will we really shape everything we do to see more and more people inherit this imperishable body, and more people be able to look at death and say, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Because they know they have the victory in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for us, then I'll hand back to Tim. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the whole scope of the gospel, this extraordinary rescuing of sinful people that you said about, bringing us back to yourself. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died but was raised again, that death may be defeated, that we one day will have new bodies and be with you for all eternity. I pray that we may learn to encourage each other in these truths and stand firm in them. And never waver. In Jesus' name. Amen.